you for your very your graciousness.
Lord, excuse me.
Happy birthday, and happy birthday. We also have Norma as his birthday as well. So, yes. Okay, Mazel Bracha. She have many more years and the best of health. And, we'll add one more. One more that's about to come up. Where's the man who just came in with the recorder, Yaakov Simon? So, tonight's lecture is the Regina Newman Memorial Lecture in memory of Sarah Rivka Bas Tzvi Aryeh Leib HaKohen, who was the mother of Larry. She passed away a number of months ago, actually. Generally, when we have a memorial lecture, generally I'm not, I don't know the person, through my own experience that we have the memorial lecture in memory of. In this particular case, I had the privilege of meeting Larry's mom. And I must tell you that my meeting her was, a relatively brief encounter. I visited her in Brooklyn, in the Masorat Avot home, rehabilitation, the senior home there. And what can I tell you? David HaMelech, King David, said that, Oshiro, I sing to Hashem, I sing praises of Hashem, regardless of the circumstances, whether I'm experiencing joy or I'm experiencing pain. I sing to Hashem. I believe that Larry, your mom, was someone who definitely followed in the footsteps of David HaMelech, of King David, because she was a woman who experienced great simcha during her lifetime, a lot of Yiddish and Achas, but she also experienced a great deal of pain. She went through the nightmare of being in Auschwitz and obviously going through years of pain and agony and anguish, and I don't have to tell you anymore. That's enough to really deflate a person's mood for the rest of their life. But I must tell you, when I had the occasion of meeting your mom, Larry, she was a woman who sang. Her emunah, her trust, her faith in Hashem was tangible. The gleam in her eye that emanated from her neshama was something that left an indelible impression on me. I wasn't there for more than an hour, but she really touched me. And tonight, our lecture is dedicated to elevate her departed neshama, and I'm certain, knowing who she was and how she lived, that she definitely already has a special place in Gan Eden. And we hope and pray that our being here to be inspired by words of Torah will elevate her neshama to an even higher level. Tonight, I have the very special privilege of introducing Rabbi Reuven Fink, who I know many of you here know personally. Some of you haven't met him yet. Rabbi Reuven Fink is, for starters, I consider him to be a very dear personal friend. My family and I we've lived in Westchester for over 26 years. And over the years, I've really gotten to be very close to Rabbi Fink, to admire him. He has been the rabbi of the Young Israel of New Rochelle. We're coming up to 32 years. And I mentioned, when I put this flyer together, I wrote down, Rabbi Reuven Fink, spiritual leader, Young Israel of New Rochelle. I want you to know I'm pretty picky in choosing my words. When I refer to Rabbi Fink as a spiritual leader, I did so very, very deliberately, because as anybody who knows Rabbi Fink is well aware, this man is a very spiritual individual. He is the real deal in terms of what a rabbi is all about. His neshama, his commitment, is the source of an inner strength that is very, very special. And therefore, he definitely, I picked that word spiritual, and not only that, but I also refer to Rabbi Fink not only as someone who's spiritual, but as a spiritual leader, because Rabbi Fink is a true leader. I came, you know, when we came to Westchester, we settled down and we saw that the young Israel of New Rochelle was it wasn't getting off the ground. It was, you know, further along already, but it had a very, very long way to go in terms of being a flourishing congregation. And it's been a real delight to see how the young Israel of New Rochelle has blossomed, has attracted huge numbers of families. And no question about it, that Rabbi Fink, as a leader, is the primary source of the fact that this congregation has grown so beautifully. It's not only grown in numbers, it's also grown qualitatively, because Rabbi Fink is a true inspiration. And what can I tell you? I feel it's a personal honor to be able to present Rabbi Fink to you, and he's, you know, in his spare time, when he's, he shouldn't get bored on the side, you know, with all that he's doing and running a big congregation. He also gives, he's a Rebbe, he's a Talmud instructor in Yeshiva University. And I can tell you one thing about having a large congregation. It's very challenging to have a large congregation, and, you know, you got this big flock out there. When you're in charge of a big flock, it's very, very difficult to do what Moshe Rabbeinu did. He worried about each sheep. He didn't just look at the flock. Rabbi Fink is, I see time and time and time again, he's a leader of his flock, but he zeroes in on the needs and the feelings and of each sheep. So without any further ado, I would like to call upon my very dear friend, the spiritual leader of the young Israel of New Rochelle, Rabbi Reuven.
That's the best introduction I've ever gotten in my entire life. I also would like to thank the Newmans. I think it's a very beautiful thing to open up a house to Torah. And I just met you for the first time, but Marty Askew was my very good friend, told me that you're very, very wonderful people, and it's a pleasure to have met you. It's not reciprocal. I would have said it anyway had Rabbi Zaitchik not said anything nice about me. But I just, my own admiration for Rabbi Zaitchik and for Rebbetzin Blume Zaitchik over the years, 26 years, numerically that's a very significant number, but in all of these years, one of the qualities, I think that everybody who knows him will agree with this, that his commitment and his sincerity to spreading the word of Hashem is something that drives him and his wife, and every waking moment they're involved in this endeavor. And at the very same time, what's unusual about a couple who are involved in outreach is that they never dilute the message. To me, that is remarkable. Rabbi Zaitchik is authentic. Everything that he says is based upon Chazal and based upon our great sages and our great rabbis. And he never compromises and never dilutes the message. And that's something which is very rare, especially in the industry in which you are so successful. So just, I could say many things about Rabbi Zaitchik, but I'll leave it at that. I may have other opportunities, so I'll save all the good material for the next time. The topic of tonight is a very difficult topic, and it could go into many different directions. And one of my problems in preparing it is that I found myself going into many different directions, and I wanted to keep it very tight. Now, also, you didn't tell me how long I'm supposed to speak, which is also a very big problem with a rabbi. So I'll try to keep it tight, and it's a basic theme. And the idea basically is to define what in Judaism we would call a mensch. Now, the word mensch we don't hear much anymore. But when I was younger, it was one of the words that was a basic word. I can't I can't count on my fingers and on my toes how many times my grandparents or my parents or my rebbes would say, "Think Zaya Mensch." That was something that everybody said. That was the ultimate goal, to be a mensch. Didn't say to be religious, it didn't say to be a tzitzis, it said Zaya Mensch. That was the goal. Of course, tzitzis is important too, but I want to get involved in the idea of being a mensch and the interface between being a mensch and keeping God's Torah. Now, first of all, just generally in Judaism is a very, very different kind of religion than the other faith communities, in that we are very much involved in duties and obligations. Our religion is based upon deeds. It's not based upon creed. It's not based upon faith. It's not based upon what a person believes. Of course, we believe, but that's not sufficient. It's not enough to just believe. We don't believe in salvation by faith and justification by faith. We don't believe in these things. We believe that a person has to perform. A person has to do the right thing. And in doing the right thing, there are different areas of human endeavor that we're aware of. There certainly is the idea of Ben Adam Lamakom, our obligations to God, because as a people who are a covenantal people, there's a covenant that we have between ourselves and God that we accepted thousands of years ago. It's a reciprocal relationship. The fact that Jews still exist, that's God's part of the relationship. We shouldn't exist, but we do, miraculously. And our part of the deal is that we keep the mitzvot of the Torah, just as it is outlined in the Torah. But there's another aspect of the Torah, which is Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, the interpersonal relationships that we have and all of the commandments that are associated with how people comport themselves in society and with other people. Part of our issue and part of the problem is that when people speak in terms of religion and when Jews think about religion, they think in terms of the relationship, the vertical relationship we have with God. That's what religion is. And they don't often think of our interpersonal relationships and how we deal with our fellow man. They don't consider that part of religion. That's just part of life. But it's not true. In fact, if one were to count the amount of mitzvot, the amount of precepts in the Torah, there are 613, and the amount that are involved in God are much fewer than the ones that are involved in interpersonal relationships. There are many more mitzvot in terms of how a person has to treat another person. Just to bring out the point, we know the Ten Commandments. There were Ten Commandments. And there were two tablets. There are five on one tablet and there are five on the other. And if we look at the nature of the fives, we will notice that on one tablet we have all of the mitzvos, the Ten Commandments, that are associated with God. And on the other tablet we have those that are associated with man. There's a very interesting statement of the rabbis. The rabbis say that when God spoke the Ten Commandments, we know he said, Anochi Hashem, I am the Lord thy God who took you out of Egypt. But the rabbis tell us that a miracle occurred. And what happened was that God said all ten of them simultaneously. Masha'ein ha'ozen yechol l'shmoa. All they heard was, they couldn't even hear them delineated. But what God did is, he said all ten at once. That's a miracle. Why would God perform that miracle? Why would he waste a miraculous power on just showing that he can do all Ten Commandments together? And one of the answers that's given is that it was a very important miracle. It was essential. Because by God doing all ten of the commandments simultaneously, he was saying, don't think for one moment that one side, that these five are more important than these five. They're all of equal importance. I consider Ben Adam L'Makom and Ben Adam L'Chaveiro to be equal. That is what God is trying to say. Now, it's important to differentiate in terms of how the Torah sees the interpersonal relationships between people and society and the Western civilization does. Now, everybody's acquainted with John Locke and Social Compact. And basically, John Locke, this is the age of idealism or of humanism, they believe there's something called natural law. And all human beings are governed by the same natural law. And we have rights. As human beings, as independent, autonomous creatures, we have rights. However, says John Locke, is a social compact. In order for people to live within a society, you have to concede some of your rights. You have to give up some of your freedom. And that's the price you pay to live in society. The Torah rejects that idea. A human being remains autonomous and you remain free. All of the interpersonal relationships, the societal laws, are for the betterment not only of society, but they improve the individual. You become a better human being. You become a better person. You become a better organism if you have the ability to coexist with other people. If you have the ability to create a society which is a peaceful society, which is a harmonious society. And the mitzvot that are ben adam l'chaveiro, those precepts which are interpersonal, which are social, they are part and parcel of what God considers to be the ultimate human being, the ultimate civilization. And it's important, of course, if you think about Judaism, most of Judaism is communal. There are so many of the precepts, so many of the rituals, even the ones that are related to God, that you cannot perform unless you have a community. We were just talking about reading the Torah. You can't read the Torah in isolation. I mean, you can. It's good to read the Torah all the time. But I'm speaking about the public reading of the Torah. It's a communal experience. You need to have a minyan. You need to have a quorum in order to do that. So many of the mitzvahs, could you imagine shofar and Rosh Hashanah without a community, without a minyan, and so many, Purim without a community, so many of the mitzvahs that we have are based upon community. They're based upon other people. And there's a message. And the message is that we need people. We become better people if we know how to interact with people. Which brings me just to one other idea, which is very unique to Judaism. I'm going to use a word that Kierkegaard coined, but he was talking about a Jewish notion. He was speaking about Abraham, he was speaking about Avraham. And that's the notion of a supererogatory act. It's a big word, but it's a very simple thing. It means going beyond that which is demanded of you. In Hebrew, it's called lifnim mishurat hadin. And that's something which, for Kierkegaard, was something that you do that you don't have to do. It's a beneficence on your part. You really don't have to do it. It's not getting away without doing it. You don't have to do it. If you do it, you're a super person. In Judaism, that's not true. We look for a person to go out of their way to do a good deed. We look for a person to go beyond themselves, beyond what you need to do. We look at what you ought to do, not what you need to do, not what you must do. And that's known as lifnim mishurat hadin, and that governs our interpersonal relationships. As a matter of fact, the rabbis even say, it's a hyperbolic statement it would seem, but the rabbis say this. They say, it's a Talmudic statement above a metziah, where the rabbis say, al ma'avd ha'aretz, why was the temple destroyed? The first temple. It says, al shalonahagu lifnim mishurat hadin, that the people, they were very righteous people, they were very religious people, but they didn't go out of their way. They didn't do more than they had to do. That's it. I'm giving 10% for charity. That's a lot of money, 10%. 10% of my net. That's a tremendous amount. God, you demand 10%. That's it. I'm not giving 20%. I'm not giving 15%. That's not going lifnim mishurat hadin. That's not going the extra mile. I know right now in our community, before I came with all the emails going back, the Philippines, it's a terrible tragedy. And Jews are always the first to worry about people who probably wouldn't worry about them. And our problem is, how do we get the most money to the Philippines without it being cut away by different organizations? And this is what's agitating a whole group. I have 20 emails. That's what agitates Jews. That's lifnim mishurat hadin. We're not required by any law of civilization that we have to take care of the Philippines. We can say, look, China is the next door neighbor. China's very wealthy. I think they wrote a check for $100,000. I think they gave very little money. It's true, $100,000. We could say that. But as Jews, that doesn't even enter our mind. There's an issue that's taking place in the world. It's God's people. Right? Everybody's God's people. So Jews are very much involved. And that's a supererogatory act. That's lifnim mishurat hadin. We don't even think of it as extra because it's so ingrained in who we are and what we do. The reason, as I just mentioned before, just in passing, but the reason that the Torah feels so strongly about interpersonal relationships and the ability and the demand to go beyond is based upon a religious precept. And that religious precept is that all human beings are created in God's image. Everybody is B'Tselem Elokim. That's what it says in the Torah. And God wrote that and he said, every human being is created in God's image. There's something very holy, and there's something very spiritual, and there's something very special and unique about every human being. The rabbis even say every person is olam malay, is a universe in and of themselves. And that gives a very special quality to people. You know, in communism, there's the aggregate. The human being works for the state. in the United States, we have such incredible freedom that the human being doesn't have to care about the state. You can even work against the state. But the way that Judaism sees it, Judaism sees that every human being is a reflection of God. And if God is compassionate, then the human being has the ability to be compassionate. If God is good, the human being has the ability. It's built into the human being because God, man, all human beings are created in God's image. And therefore, it's very interesting. There's a phrase, the Hebrew phrase, it's called kavod habriyot. It's called about giving honor to human beings, treating other human beings in a decent manner. And it's very interesting that there's a mitzvah in the Torah. And we would take this for granted because we're so used to it, so ingrained, which is to bury the dead. Now, of course, if somebody's mother and father dies, well, who else is going to bury them? Of course we do that. But we have a law that you bury people even if you're not related to them. And the way that the Torah tells us that mitzvah is, it says, it's straight, it's very explicit. Ki kavor tikberenu bayom hahu, that you shall surely bury the person on that day. But what, in what context does the Torah speak about burial of the dead? Clearly, an object of human relationships, good society, compassion, to bury the dead, not let the person decompose in front of everybody else. What is the context? The context is a person who is a criminal. A person who did something so heinous, did something so unforgivable, that he had to be executed. And the Torah says, well, you have to execute. The Torah did believe in capital punishment. They meted it out very, very judiciously, but they did believe that ultimately, sometimes it has to be meted out. Even having the Torah, two people were killed just in the narrative of the Torah. That criminal, he's not to be treated with derision. You did what you needed to do. He was a criminal, but he's a human being. The Torah says. Because if you do something and don't bury the body, it's something that affects the fact that he's a human being created in God's image. You punished him. He was a criminal. But now you bury him. You treat him with dignity. You treat him with respect. So that becomes the paradigm for all people. That becomes the paradigm for our mothers and our fathers when they pass away. Kavod habriyot. So just a very interesting idea. Now, where do we learn all of our good deeds when it comes to interpersonal relationships, when it comes to ben adam l'chaveiro? And we've been reading about this for the past bunch of weeks in the Torah. We were very, very fortunate to have patriarchs and matriarchs who are our teachers. A lot of people learned a lot of good things from their grandmothers, right? Or from their mothers. These are our grandmothers, these are our mothers. And these are our grandfathers, and these are our parents. And Avraham, who is the progenitor of our faith, Avraham was known for many things. If you look at Maimonides, he speaks of him in terms of being a great philosopher. A philosopher who debated with all of the great sages of his day, and he was correct. He was a great inventor. He invented many things. He was the first to coin coins. And you see that even with buying the field of Machpelah from Ephron, he had coins. Over la socher, he knew how to mint coins. He was a business person. He was very talented. But that's not what we know him for. We know Avraham. The enduring story of Avraham is that he had a tent that was open on four sides. It was in the middle of a desert. He had air conditioning in that tent. And he had food. He had a virtual smorgasbord every single day. He had a sushi section. He had everything that you could possibly want. And people who were tired wayfarers would come into that tent, and he would treat them like they were his kin. He would treat them like they were their sons and daughters. And that's the enduring image that we have of Avraham Avinu. He was known as a person who was the quintessential person of chesed, of kindness, of human kindness. Even people who were wicked, the Torah testifies, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked. There are movies about these people. They were very, very wicked. And God said, I have to destroy them. And they're my kids. They're created in my image. I have deemed it proper to destroy them. And Abraham says, no. Let's see if we can work this through. Maybe there's some righteous people. How can you do that? Give them a chance. So that we know that this idea of loving other human beings is something that we were taught by our great-grandfather, by Avraham Avinu. And that's why the rabbis even say that Gedola hachnasat orchim, it's based upon an episode in Vayera, the idea of being kind, inviting people in and treating them properly in that manner, it's even greater than Kabbalat Pnei Hashkina, than even being in communion with God. So that for us, this is a very, very important value. Here's the problem. Here's a very big problem. And this is not a new problem. There was a very great rabbi who lived in the 11th century. His name was Bachya ibn Pakuda. That was the kind of names they had those days. Bachya ibn Pakuda. Some people call him Bachaye, but his name is really Bachya, Spanish name. And he wrote a book called The Duties of the Heart. I'm sure that Rabbi Zajic has referred to this book multiple times. And in the preface to this book, this is what he says. He says, Mike, this is the 1000s. My God, we, the Jewish people, the people who were elected by God to spread the word, to spread the gospel, to tell the truth about God, to tell the truth about goodness, look at us. We're very much involved in our lulav and esrog. We're very much involved in the best tefillin possible. We have talus with blue strings. We got no spare, no expense to get that tcheles. We're doing all these things. Our Shabbos table, we spend a fortune. But when it comes to the other part of the Torah, which is good character and good personality traits, what's going on? We seem to be lacking. We seem to be lacking. Therefore, I'm going to write a book, The Duties of the Heart. I'm going to write a book that's going to speak about what a person should strive for. So this is an old problem. And it's a new problem. An old problem that continued. We know that in the 1800s, there was a very great rabbi. Again, I know that you know these names because I'm positive that Rabbi Zajic mentioned this many, many times. And the person's name is Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, Rabbi Israel Salanter. And he was involved. He was a great sage. He was a great Talmud Chacham. He may even have been the greatest Talmud Chacham of his time. And he looks around and he says, oh my God, we have so many religious Jews, but what about character traits? What about refining the human personality? And he began a movement, an ethical, moral movement, the Muslim movement, to be able to deal with the problem. How successful he was is a question. But certainly he gave it a full effort, and certainly they produced many, many students. They produced many, many people who were his disciples. And they had a tremendous influence. I know that growing up, my father went to Chafetz Chaim. And his teacher was Rabbi David Leibowitz. I don't know if you may have heard. Do you ever speak to Rabbi, about, you speak about these people? I'm sure. His Rebbe was Rabbi David Leibowitz. Rabbi David Leibowitz.
Including speaking about your father.
What?
Including speaking about
okay. That's good. That's good. Now, Rabbi David Leibowitz, he was known as the Prince of Slabodka. He was the Prince of Slabodka. Very big genius. And he would inculcate his students, and they were very bright students. He would inculcate them with the ideas of Musa, the ideas of ethical behavior. Tremendous subtleties. I'm going to get to them a little bit later. Tremendous subtleties in human behavior and human refinement. And that was the result of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter's movement, to teach these ideas. And the truth is, we were brought up. I was brought up with that. My brothers and sisters, we were brought up with all of these, thank God. We were brought up with these ideals. I'm going to get to them in a moment. Just to say that there is a guiding principle. If I go too long, you'll just tell me, say stop. I can stop on the dime.
It's only been 5 minutes.
So. Oh, okay. I think that. It's a very beautiful phrase. We sing this all the time when you put the Torah back in. It's a very solemn time in the synagogue. It's the only time where people are not talking, as a matter of fact. When you sing this song. And the phrase is Drachecha Darchei Noam V'chol Netivoteha Shalom, that the ways of the Torah are pleasant and all of its pathways are peace. Sounds good. It's a great sentence. It's a great line. Let's analyze this idea just for a moment. What is this idea of pleasantness? And let's differentiate between pleasantness, which we don't often speak about, right? Versus being polite. That we often speak about. Be polite. Teach our children, be polite. That's not polite. Be polite. What's the difference between being pleasant and being polite? It sounds like they're almost the same. Because people who are pleasant, they're going to be polite. But there's a difference. Because you have many societies that are very polite, but they're not pleasant. I'm just thinking of Switzerland. I don't know why. And you can have that. Nishbar? Yes, you can. Pleasantness is a kind of behavioral pattern that creates a climate, an atmosphere of tranquility, that everything is good, there's no angst, that people can get along and there are no rivalries, there's no tension, there's no dialectic. That's what pleasantness is. sometimes say, I like to spend a pleasant evening at home. What that means is, I don't want to be with people. Because when they're with people, it seems to be unpleasant. What the Torah tries to teach, what the Torah tries to engender, what it tries to develop, is a kind of a culture, which is a culture of pleasantness. If you have an outlook on life, which is to do the right thing, then there is a feeling of pleasantness. You can be polite, but yet at the very same time, you want to best the other individual. You're going to have competition with other people. And you're going to try your best to be different than them. You can be polite and you can be self-indulgent. And the only person that really counts is you. And when I feel I'm taken care of, then I can take care of other people. I can worry about other people. You can be very polite and you can be very selfish. So the idea of pleasantness is a lot different than being polite. All of the mitzvot of the Torah, Durachei Hadarachei Noam, it's not a pious platitude. It's not just a song, a pretty song when you put the Torah back. But it is a fundamental value in Judaism. Let me just give an example. There's a controversy between two great sages. You've heard of Hillel and Shammai for sure. The greatest of the great. And they have a question. And you've gone to weddings. And you've seen the bride. Sometimes you go, ah, beautiful. Whew, lucky guy. Sometimes you go, no. There's a question. Ketzad miraktin lifnei hakala. Now, the truth is, you could say nothing. But most people find that they have to say something. Okay, that's a different talk about why do you have to say anything. But the question is, what do you say? What if she's just doesn't look good? So Beis Shammai says truth. You're not allowed to lie. If you're going to talk, don't lie. Don't say you look good if you don't look good. Your wife comes home with a dress. She says, how did this dress look on me? Beis Shammai says, if it doesn't look good on you, say it doesn't look good on you. Bring it back to the store. Beis Hillel says, you don't do that. You can't do that. Durachei Hadarachei Noham v'chol nasivo seha shalom. Kala no'a v'chasuda. Rabbi Shmuel Salanta says, by the way, if this chasan took her, if the groom took her, so to him, she's beautiful. So that's what you really mean. For him, this kala no'a v'chasuda. To him, you're gorgeous. But that's what you say. Why? Because Durachei Hadarachei Noham. You create an atmosphere of pleasantness. Your wife, you don't like the dress, don't look at it. You have a closet full of suits, she may not like it either. You say, it's a nice dress. It's a nice dress. It compliments you very, very well. That's what you say. And this is something that they argued about. Could you imagine two great sages, Shammai and Hillel? They should be talking, how many angels fit on that tire? That's what... No. How do you conduct yourself simple things with people? That's just an example. And that's the Mishnah. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says, Kol shetiferes lo l'ha'adam. What the proper behavior, pleasantness is, whatever brings a certain sense of beauty from people around you. What do people say about that person? Wow, whenever that person is there, it's always calm, it's always so nice, it's always so pleasant to be with that person. Wouldn't you like to be that person? That's what the Mishnah Noble says, that's what you should strive for. If you follow the mitzvot of the Torah, that's the person that you can become. We shouldn't talk about being frum. I remember my grandmother, she should rest in peace, my father was a Rosh Yeshiva in Slabodka. Good creds. She used to always say, it was a Yiddish, it was a phrase. A goyz dav zayn frum, a yid dav zayn erlich. Saying in short, frum is a goy. That's how they used to say it. Frum is a goy. We don't talk about being frum, but now we do. But you talk about honesty. Talk about integrity. A Jew has to be honest, has integrity. I don't know, you even if you don't admit to reading the Post, I know many of you do. But just yesterday, there was a piece, it's a shock. You know, how we can't go like, it used to be, I used to look at the New York Times and see, a good day, Israel's not there. Now, when I open up the paper, I say, good day, no Jew is there. No religious Jew is there. And just 2 days ago, they had a guy taking an EMT test. He's taking an EMT test. And they see him taking it. Did you see this? Anybody see this piece? He's taking an EMT test, and he's taking a picture with his phone, with his iPhone, the i5S. He's taking a picture of the questions. The chief, and they caught him. One of the people taking the test takes a picture of him taking a picture of the test. And clearly, his name is, they called him Rabbi something. I said to myself, Abroch, He's not Erlich. He may be from, but he's not Erlich. A goydav sein from. It's an issue. And to that issue, there's a very famous statement of the Netziv. The Netziv was the Rosh Yeshiva Valozhin. Valozhin was the first real yeshiva. And the Netziv, Rabbi Berlin, was the Rosh Yeshiva. Not the first, but he was one of the great Rosh Yeshivas. The famous Netziv. His son is Bar, one of his sons was Meir Bar Ilan. So if you heard of the Bar Ilan, named after his son, that's the father. So he wrote a commentary on the Torah, known as Hemet Dover. In the preface that he has to the first book, the book of Genesis, he says, you know, the rabbis had a name for this book. They didn't call it Genesis. They called it Sefer HaYosher, the book of the upright. He said, why did I call it the book of the upright? He says, because this book tells you the story of the lives of the matriarchs and the patriarchs, and their quality was that they were upright. They were Yosher. They were upright. And then he tells us a story about the Second Temple period, where everybody was going to be very religious, and each person was going to do the will of God, and they knew they were right, and the other sect was absolutely wrong, and they would war, they would fight with each other. We call it sinat chinam, because there was no reason to fight. There are many paths to Jerusalem. There are many ways to serve God. But they were adamant. No, my path is the right path, yours got to be wrong. And they would fight. And it was ugly. It was repugnant. And that ended up with the destruction of that whole Commonwealth. The destruction and the exile of the people. And the Netziv says, this is what the Torah is trying to tell us. Don't do that. There are many approaches. Give the other person an opportunity to worship God the way he sees fit. You worship God in your way, and he'll worship God in his way. And that's why it's called the Sefer. That's why we have the narratives. Otherwise, what do we need the stories for? You don't need Bible stories. The Torah is about mitzvahs. Tell me 613 mitzvahs. The stories are to tell us that, to be Yashar. Which brings us now to the idea of being a mensch. How do you get to be a mensch? What's the definition of a mensch? So what I'm taking now is from what I'm about to say, it comes from really the writings of the Alter of Slabodka, the Barnatz Finkel, Nosson Zvi Finkel, who wrote a book called Or HaTzofon. So what I'm about to say comes basically from there. But before I do, just an insight. I just heard this on Sunday, so I'm very excited about it. I want to share it. I was very privileged to study with Moshe Feinstein for many years. And he was a giant in Midos Tovos. He was an incredible human being. His goodness on a human level belied his great genius, his intellectual power. Just the finest of the fine, a finest human being. And there are many, many stories. You read any biography, you see incredible stories. You say, it's unbelievable. They're all true. But he was a posek. He was a rabbi's rabbi. In the early 1980s, a lot of the day schools and yeshivas got together and they said, look, there's a tradition that you start learning Gemara, Talmud, in the fifth grade. That was the tradition. And the tradition was you learn Elu Metzias, the second perek in, right, many of you know that, the second perek in Bava Metzia, which deals with what happens if you find a lost object. One of the laws in the Torah is called Hashavat Avedah. If somebody loses an object and it has some kind of marking on it where it can be identified, you are required to seek out that person. That's the requirement. And there are other laws that are there. A whole bunch of technical laws that were in the civil code of Jewish law. And that's where every child, fifth grade, first time you learn Gemara, Eilu Metzias. Right? Many of you probably still remember it by heart. Eilu Metzias, Shalom, Eilu Chayla. That's what we did. And all the principals got together and said, whoa. Let's learn something relevant. It's not relevant. Let's learn brachos. That's relevant. Kriya Shema, how to daven, what brachos you make on fruit, foods. That's practical. It's relevant. Let's start the kids with that. Being a great idea. And they started doing it. So the principal of the elementary school in MTJ, that's the school that he was the head of, came to him and said, look, all of the schools are changing from Eilu Metzias to Ketzer Mevorchin or Hakore. We should do it also. First of all, we're going to lose kids, but there's a new thing. And if you don't keep up with it, it's old-fashioned, and then we lose our kids. We just got to do it. So Moshe Feinstein said, absolutely not. He said, we have a tradition that goes back hundreds and hundreds of years, that that's the beginning, that's Haskalah Sagamah, that's what you do. And we're not going to change it. Because if that's the if it was done, there's a reason for it. So the principal said, what's the reason? So Rav Moshe didn't want to tell him the reason. He said, you asked me, we're not changing, and that's it. He has a son, Rabbi Reuven Feinstein, who said, who hung around with his father and said, Daddy, or Tata, I don't know what he called him, but what's the reason? He says, I'm going to tell you the reason. What's brachos? What's davening? It's about a person's relationship with God. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are thou, God, you are the source of all blessing. You can do anything. You gave me this food. Thank you. What's prayer? It's to God. What is Eilu Metzius? It's the responsibility that you have to other individuals. Somebody lost an item. What do you say in America? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Tough luck. Tough break. Found the wallet. Incredible. If you give it back, so you get on Fox News. If you give it back, right? You're a hero. You're an incredible person. You know, you're a sucker. Okay. But it's newsworthy. It's man bites dog. The Torah's law is you're required to do it. It's not yours. Find the person. The person's in distress. The person lost something. That's what we teach the children first. So that they can internalize the message of the Torah, which is what it's about. Not about the God stuff. That comes later. It's an insight. It's an insight of a great person. Right? The other principals didn't think of that for one second. Relevant. It wasn't relevant. It's very relevant. Maybe if they would teach Eilu Metzius, that guy wouldn't take his iPhone and cheat on the test. But let's go back to the definition of a mensch. I'm coming to the end, sort of. You've heard of the phrase Derech Eretz. And we say Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah. What does that mean? Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah. The great rabbi, the Maral. What it means is this. When God created the world, He created people, civilization. He created Eretz. He created the world. How do people live in that world? There's a derech. There's a way to live together. That's derech eretz. The proper way to live together. When did God give the Torah? He gave the Torah some 2,500 years after He created the world, according to the Torah's chronology. So what did they have for those first 2,500 years? They had derech eretz. It took 2,500 years for the civilization to learn derech eretz, how to live properly. Derech Eretz, Kadma LaTorah. And then some 26 generations later, God gave the Torah, says the Maral. Because you need to have what he calls the Chachma Tachtona. You need to have basic knowledge of how to live together, and then I can give you the wisdom from on high. So that the idea of Derech Eretz is something that is apparent, that people need to have. And it was taught to us by Adam and Eve, and by their descendants. Goyim. But it was taught to us by people. People who live together. And that's what's very, very important. So what is Derech Eretz? How far does Derech Eretz go? I remember the first thing that I learned when I was in yeshiva, and it was in elementary school. I had a Rebbe, Rabbi Fulman, very, very good Rebbe. I still remember him. He used to hit a little bit. He would give a patch. Okay, no. So you try to be good, you didn't get the patch. But I remember one of the things that, it sticks in my mind. Someone threw a paper towel on the floor. Now, if you go to most Jewish places, even fancy Jewish places, people are not careful about cleanliness. They're just not. So, and we were little kids. Someone threw a thing on the floor. We got this lecture, this incredible lecture. That's not Derech Eretz. Because it's not covered habrios. It doesn't look nice. And what about the person who might trip on it? And what about the person who may find that it's uncomfortable to see a piece of paper on the floor? It doesn't belong to you. Cleanliness is next to godliness. This was what was Derech Eretz. Not some kind of a sublime idea about the human being and the other human being and interpersonal relationships. And it was a basic kind of an idea. That's what Derech Eretz was. It was a simple kind of a thing. Human dignity. We were taught that if you learned in yeshiva, you know, there's a lot of svarim. If you take a sefer, basic ideas. If you take a sefer out of the shelf, and you go back to your seat, and you use your Rambam, you use your Mishnah Berurah, whatever it is, you put it back exactly the same spot. You know, in Slabotka, if you didn't do it, there was a knas. There was a penalty. If anybody was caught not doing it, there was a very big penalty. Why? Because you caused the person looking for that book consternation. And Bittul Torah, because now he's not learning. He's looking for the book. A lot of time is spent looking for books. These are kinds of basic ideas of Derech Eretz. This is the idea of being a mensch. Because we have this overriding, overarching principle. That the entire Torah, the God laws, the people laws, all of them. Lo nitna Torah ela litzareif bahenes habrios. The Torah was given to refine the human personality. We are not animals. We are not animals. We're not considered just to be a sub-phylus in the order of animal life. We're primates. We're more than primates. We are people who have the ability to ascend. We are people who have the ability to be refined, to become great. There's greatness inherent in all of us. And that's what the Torah is for. If we understand how it works, or we don't understand how it works, but that's why it was given. Every single mitzvah in conjunction, all 613, the Ben Adam, the Chaver, and the Ben Adam, all of them converge, and they make us a maximal person, the best person that we can possibly be, a refined person. And the Rambam, Maimonides, who was a great philosopher, a great rationalist, he probably wouldn't like all this kind of psychological talk. It would be like, no. Who thinks about such low things? But that's not true. The Rambam codifies this in the beginning of his Mishneh Torah, his book of law. It's not in his book of philosophy, but his book of law. It's a highfalutin book of law. It's his magnum opus. He writes in the very beginning, Hilchos Deos, in Perek Aleph, the very first chapter, he writes the following. He says, development of a good character and of good personality traits is a positive commandment in the Torah. It's one of the 613 mitzvahs. Which one is it? Follow Avraham? No. It is the Halachta Bidurachov. You shall follow in the pathways of God. You're created in His image. You're a mirror image of God, in a manner of speaking. We are enjoined to follow God, follow His pathways, just as He is, Mahu Rachum, just as He is compassionate, you have to be compassionate. Just as God is kind, you have to be kind. All of those positive traits of God are things that we ought to emulate. And Maimonides says this is a very important mitzvah. And he says it's a mitzvah that we can learn from Abraham, because this is what God says to Abraham, very famous verse. God speaks to Abraham, and He says, I love you, man. Ki yedativ, I love you. Why do I love you? Because you keep Shabbos? Which he did. Ki yedativ, I love you. Lema'an asher yitzave es banov es b'nei beiso acharav v'shamru derech Hashem. Because you are a progenitor of a faith, and your children and all of your descendants will follow you. La'asos tzedakah u'mishpat, to be righteous and to be upright. That's why I love you. Because you developed the personality. And that's the idea of Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah that we mentioned before. Before there was even a Torah, that is what happened. Just one more idea, and then I will end. There's one other mitzvah in the Torah, which is the Asisa HaYashar VaHatov. You should do that which is upright and that which is good. Sounds like a very general, benign mitzvah. Okay, I'll do what's upright and what's good. The Ramban Nachmanides, in his commentary on the Torah, he says, what is this? What's the nature of this mitzvah? Do that which is upright and good. It's too general. Like, how do I do that? How do I do upright? Do upright. How do you do that? He says, what the Torah is trying to say is, you cannot legislate all of human behavior. The Torah did not have the ability to take every possible situation. In other words, situational ethics and morality did not have the ability to give you every possible, every combination and permutation of interpersonal relationships that would be possible. So the Torah gives you a few of them. It tells you to give charity. It tells you to visit the sick. It tells you to console the bereaved. It tells you to give charity. It tells you enough, says the Ramban, that what you can do is extrapolate. You understand what the Torah is demanding of you. You got it. I gave you enough mitzvahs for you to understand. So that in every single situation that you have, follow the program. and you'll know how to behave. You'll know how to act. And that is what's being asked of the Jewish person. And what of? I'm sorry to bring it up, but I'm going to bring it up. So what of all of those people? Because I find it personally so repugnant. I find it so frustrating. I'm so filled with consternation. When you see people who appear to be religious Jews, who are guilty of every moral turpitude that is possible. Plus you see a cover-up of many of these crimes within the community itself. And they look like they're very religious Jews. So you say to yourself, am I crazy? Is that religion? I don't like that religion. And we have to come to grips with the fact that not everybody who is in a costume that looks like they're religious, they have a religious costume, not every one of those people is truly religious. Because religion is not sufficient to do certain parts of Hashem's Torah. You're not even half religious. You're not religious. If you do the Ben Adam L'Malkam, you don't do Ben Adam L'Chavero, you're not half religious. You're not religious. Because the Torah says don't do what you're doing. And we have to get used to the fact that those people are not representative of religion. They're wearing costumes. They're dressed like as if you went to Central Casting and you got a chassid. They get that from movies. And it's a painful thing because they're all part of our nation. We're all one nation, under God, indivisible. And it's very, very difficult. But it's something that we have to realize. The Mishnah says this. Im ein Torah, im ein derech eretz. That's a fact. It's a whole other topic. If there's no Torah, you can't be a fully ethical and moral person. And we see that all the time. In our own lifetime, we have seen how ethics have changed. 30 years ago, same-sex marriage was not even a topic to be discussed. Not in polite company. And now, you can't even say, if you have an opinion, I can't even suppose that anybody might have an opinion that it's not a correct thing. So our ethics have changed. We ourselves. In polite company, I believe it. Same thing. Oh, me, 100%. Of course you would. Or else you'd be shunned. 30 years ago, you wouldn't say that. And the same thing is true of many other kinds of things. Abortion, homosexuality. 30 years ago, you had a different opinion. Okay, so the president says we evolved. I'm not so sure that it's evolution. So morality changes. The Torah doesn't change, and the Torah's morality doesn't change. Im ein Torah, ein derech eretz. If you don't have Torah, you can't have full ethics and morality. But that's not our topic. Our topic is what the Mishnah says after that. Im ein derech eretz, ein Torah. The same Mishnah that says that im ein Torah, ein derech eretz, says im ein derech eretz, ein Torah. If you don't have derech eretz, then you don't have Torah. Because the instrument for the Torah is the person. It's like taking something which is valuable and beautiful and putting it into an ugly vessel. Taking diamonds and putting them in an ugly vessel. That's what the Mishnah is saying. So that the idea of being a mensch is something which is very, very clear. So just two stories about Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, just to show what a real mensch is. It's a very famous story about Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. There are many stories, but I just chose two of them. He was once in Paris. There were different epochs in his life. He was in Paris for a few years. And he had a difficult time in Paris. He said, "The erste Mal ich habe gehört Französisch, habe gesagt, es schmeckt mit Nuss." Okay. He had troubles in Paris. Translation is impossible. Geschmeckt mit Nuss. Whatever. Another time. But anyway, the story is he went into the main shul in Paris, and it was in Parshas Bechukosai. And that Shabbos, you read, there are two parts of the Torah where it gets rough, with the curses that will take place if you don't keep the Torah, the Tochecha. They're very rough. It's very rough. So you read it, so Devochi, you read it a little bit lower. And nobody wanted to get the Aliyah. Generally speaking, till this day, nobody wants that Aliyah. Sometimes they give it to the rabbi. But the custom in all of Europe was that you find somebody who was very poor and you gave him a franc or two and you said, "You take the aliyah." Because nobody wanted to get up there. Nobody wanted that. And in this shul was a fancy shul. And there was nobody prepared the poor person for the aliyah. And meanwhile, they stop at the aliyah and they say, "Okay, let's go outside and find some poor Jew." Rabbi Yisrael runs up. He knew the Torah by heart. Yes, he had something in common. He knew the Torah by heart. He took the Aliyah, made the bracha on the Torah. He read the port, and then he sat down. And afterwards, he got up, because he was a famous person, and they asked him to speak. He got up to speak, and he said, what you people did was something terrible. You're more worried about the curses in the Torah than you are the feelings of a poor man? This is a terrible practice. And therefore, I, Rabbi Salanter, you know that I'm a rabbi of renown. I'll take that Aliyah not to hurt a poor person. That's Torah. That's real Torah. That's a real Talmid Chacham. That's a real Tzaddik. That's a real Jew. Because I'll take what nobody else wants without wanting to hurt the feelings of another person. And that's just one more story, just to get an idea. He was invited by a student, and we know the name of the student, who became very wealthy, and he invited, he said, Rebbe, please come to my house for Friday night dinner. It would be such an honor. So that he said to him, how do you conduct your Suda Shabbos? How do you conduct yourself? He says, Rebbe, don't worry about it. We sing Zemiris between each course. There's a Dvar Torah between each course. We even take out a Sefer during the meal. We read from the Sefer. It's a lot of Torah. And the food, it's all glad kosher food from the best shochet that you would even eat the meat. And he goes on and on. And we do all these things. So Rabbi Yisrael Salanter says, I'll accept the invitation if you finish the meal in an hour. Remember, I can't do all these things in an hour. There's seven courses and all the Zmiros and all the Divrei Torah and we're going to ask you to say Divrei Torah. It's impossible. That's my condition. So that he comes. And they finish in at that period of time. When the benching, after the benching's over, the Talmud says to Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, I don't get it exactly. Why were you tired? Why did you, that it has to be, he says, because I know your cook. And I know the woman who serves the food. And she's a widow. And if we have a long Suda, she has to stay up. She worked all day to cook the food, to prepare the food. And you want her to stay up while you're doing your Zmiros and you're doing your Divrei Torah? Not me. I'm not going to be frum on the back of another person. Hour flat, that's the meal. These are some of the qualities that the Torah personality develops. A person who was a Talmid Chacham of world renown and forever of renown. But that's the idea of being a mensch. That's the idea of the Torah personality. That you become so refined, you become so involved with all of God's people, that's what's on your mind. How do you affect ways of pleasantness that everybody around you is never going to be filled with strife, only going to be a pleasant atmosphere? That's what a mensch is, and that's the interface between being a Torah Jew and being a Torah mensch. Thank you. Too long?
Excellent.
Oh, sure.
Any questions, comments? Rare opportunity. This is it. Rabbi, should we limit your congregants to this topic or anything? Anything goes.
They don't ask questions.
Okay. Please, Baruch Hashem, this is it, folks.
No, everybody should have something to drink and to eat. They prepare the nice.
Any questions, please?
They don't. They really don't. Rabbi, they don't.
Okay, I just want to, first of all, I want to thank Rabbi Fink for his eye opener. Just really very, very beautiful. You gave us some food for thought that we'll be able to really ponder and hopefully grow from. So we're very grateful. We thank you very much.
And thank you for the opportunity. Such a lovely group of people.
I must tell you that when I came in tonight, Larry, our host, within 5 minutes of when I was here, he was all excited. He said, I have to tell you something that I heard on the news today. And it's really what I'm about to tell you is something that's an audio-visual, in terms of everything we heard tonight. There was a fellow up in New Haven, Rabbi Nemiroff, who went on eBay, he bought himself a desk for $150. He got the desk, and the desk was brought into his home. He noticed it was a little bit heavier. It didn't look that heavy. He checked it out. He saw there was a compartment in the desk that was very well concealed and had inside of it 98,000 bucks.
And he said, oh, not yet, we've got to find who, whoever sold me this desk didn't know what they were doing. So he did some research. He found out a nice little old lady who sold the desk. She had no idea her husband put it there. And what do you do in a situation like that? What's the first thing you do if you want to do it right? The first thing you do is you get your kids. You get your kids and you take them with you. And you turn the money. And that's what you did. It's all over the news. So we're talking about, see, Hashem today.
Kiddush Hashem.
In honor of this topic tonight, maybe this is, Hashem would make it a little easier. You want to know what it means to be a Jew and to be a mensch? There it is. And everybody's talking about it. So that's what we want it all to, in our own personal lives, making a Kiddush Hashem to sanctify the name of Hashem. Great having you. The refreshments that Larry and Anna have prepared are available for your enjoyment. To be apprised of future events that we're running. We have a couple of classes each and every week, plus special events, monthly lectures. JackOfWestchester.com, that's where the action is. You can click on for getting an email, and hope to see a future event. Have a safe drive home. Take good care.
Very smart. Very
good.
No problem.